Well, the scripture for this morning is from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 49 through 57. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Psalm 119, verses 49 through 56. Remember the word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts. As we are working our way through Psalm 119, we come to this particular section, and it focuses on comfort, and the Lord's comfort to His people through His Word. And as I thought about this passage, I was also listening to the audio version of J.I. Packer's Knowing God recently. And I thought I'd start us off with these words from Packer. What matters supremely is not, in the last analysis, the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it. The fact that He knows me. I am graven on the palms of His hands. I am never out of His mind. All my knowledge of Him depends on His sustained initiative in knowing me. I know Him because He first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me. And there is no moment when His eye is off me, or His attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when His care falters. This is momentous knowledge. There is unspeakable comfort, the sort of comfort that energizes, in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love, and watching over me for my good. And so that's the kind of comfort that we receive in the Word of God, because it tells us about the love and the care that God has for us in Jesus Christ and by His grace. And that's what we find in this portion of Psalm 119, as we remind ourselves of God's care and comfort by singing it and by spending time in His Word. And so let's see this as we work our way through. First, revived in comfort by the Lord in verses 49 and 50. Now, Scripture does not tell us the name of the human author of this particular psalm, but under the power of the Holy Spirit, the author, who is ultimately the Lord, gives us a great and helpful look at the role of the Word of God in the life of the believer. And as we've seen in our journey through Psalm 119, it is divided into 22 sections, with the first letter of the first word in each section in Hebrew, working through the Hebrew alphabet. And today we'll be looking at the seventh section, which begins with the letter Zayin. Zayin is This section focuses on the comfort of God in affliction through His Word, the comfort that He provides for His people, and that we find because He has made promises and He keeps those promises to those who are in relationship with Him. These first two verses, 49 and 50, begin the section by presenting its theme of comfort in affliction, as the psalmist says that he is revived by God's Word, the Word which God faithfully keeps. And because He faithfully keeps it, he has hope. In verse 49, the psalmist sings, "Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope." Now, the point there is not reminding God because we're afraid that He might forget what He said or forget to follow through on what He has said. No, that's not what's happening here, because God does not forget and does not forget to follow through. Numbers 23, we read, "God is not a man that He should lie, nor son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, and will He not make good?" And He does those things. He follows through on what He has said. Instead, our verse functions more like a request to the Lord. As a small child might say to a parent, "Remember that you said that you were going to give me ice cream." It's not as if the parent forgets. It's a request by the child that you would do that now. That would be something that I would like. And so it's a desire that the promises of God would be fulfilled in that particular time and place as a request by the child of God. It also functions really as a reminder to the singer, to the psalmist, to the believer of what God has promised. It's not reminding God so much as it is reminding us of what He has said and promised. And we know that He is faithful. Deuteronomy 7 and 9. "The Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness." Notice also that God does not passively give His word, but the psalmist says, "You have made me hope in that word." You've made me hope in that word. And so the Lord is at work here, producing faith and producing hope in the believer to trust in the words that God has written. And so there's an impact here that God produces in His people that really changes our outlooks and our expectations. Hope here can be defined as the expectation of future promised blessings. And so the work of God is powerful here. In His grace, He's producing hope in us, producing faith in what God has promised in His Word. Verse 2 then says that this work of God by His Word has given the psalmist hope in affliction, that it has comforted and revived him. Now, the word revived means to give life, or in the old King James, quicken. In other words, the believer here is discouraged and struggling with some sort of unnamed difficulty, unnamed affliction. And there was a lack of liveliness because of that, because it can be overwhelming here. And yet, notice that the Lord enlivens him, renews him by the Word. He's re-energized by the Word of God. And he's renewed in his hope. And so this again is something that the Lord does through His Word and by the power of His Spirit, that He renews our hope and our liveliness in Him at times in which we need those things. As Paul prays in Romans 15 and 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And so as the Holy Spirit works in the soul of the believer to be encouraged by what we read in His Word, there is this increase of peace and of joy and of hope. The Word of God is pure and it's true. And in Hebrews 4 and 12, we're told that it's living and active. And so what we have is the living and active Word of God brought to us by the living and active God, the Holy Spirit. And so when you have a lively Word empowered by the Spirit who gives life and who quickens, we can't help but expect to be enlivened ourselves when we attend to that Word and pray for that. But notice that two things are part of that blessing. Notice that all this happens to one who is called, in the psalm, your servant. In other words, the psalmist belongs to God and is a servant of His. They are in relationship with one another. In other words, it's a shorthand for reminding us that the psalmist has been redeemed. And he lives for the Lord and in the Lord. And because he is a believer, because he is alive in Christ, all of the benefits and the blessings of being a child of God are his. And we could list those, but we'd be here for a long time. But we could think of adoption into his family, or being able to grow in actual righteousness, or having love and joy and peace and patience and all of the other qualities that the Holy Spirit gives, or having wisdom in handling situations by the Word of God, or the assurance of his presence in difficulties, or the promise of eternal life in Christ. And all of those different blessings and comforts that we have in the Word of God. Now, it's important to notice that he is a servant who is claiming these blessings and is the recipient of these blessings, because sometimes people pick up the Bible and automatically think that they are the recipients of all of these blessings just because it's written there. They want the blessings and the comfort and the hope given in Scripture. But the Lord calls us to be in a relationship with Him, to be that in the recipient of those blessings. The greatest blessing is of being a child of God by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we need to recognize that need over and above all of the other needs. And we need to be in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We need to be redeemed of our sins. We need to trust in Christ as He's revealed in the Scripture. But the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, and came to earth to be salvation, to fully obey the Word of God, and cover those who trust in Him with His righteousness, to take the wrath of God due to us for our sins upon Himself. And so those who trust in Him are reconciled through His work. The risen Christ is the only way that we come into a relationship with the Holy God, and only by faith alone, not by anything that we can do. We're told in Romans 4 that righteousness will be credited to those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to Jesus Christ, and as we have trusted in Him to salvation, as by God's grace we have been brought in by His grace to be servants of the living God, we are then able to look at the Scriptures and know that the promises to the people of God apply to us. And the greatest of those is being in a relationship with Him. John 17:3 reminds us, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And so in Jesus Christ and in that relationship of grace, we can look at all of the promises and the offered comforts in the Scriptures and know that they apply to us. Notice as well in verse 50 that the revival, the greater liveliness here that the Word has given to the psalmist is comfort in my affliction. The Lord has not promised that He would remove the affliction, but that there would be comfort in it by His Word. And so there is a promise here of the Lord's nearness and reassurance of His love in those difficult times. The Lord works His comfort by His relationship with us and through the promises of Scripture and by the indwelling power of God the Holy Spirit to us. And so this isn't a superficial comfort that comes outside of a walk with Christ. It comes in that salvation. And it comes deep and direct by God Himself. This isn't the superficial comforts that the world offers. This is comfort in God by God. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. And so whatever He calls on us to go through in sharing in the sufferings of Christ, He also comforts us in them. The Greek word comfort literally means to call to one's side. And so again, there is this calling of us to His side. As He consoles us here in a very intimate and real way. And so this is a great blessing to those who are going through great difficulty. And all of us go through those. The comfort and hope that we're given here is meaningful and real. Hebrews 13 reminds us, He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? And the only way that that fully and deeply applies to us is by the power of Christ, in our salvation in Christ. And He speaks it to our spirits, not merely in words that we read. Well, second, giving attention to the word of comfort in verses 51 through 54. And these verses are sung to the Lord, and they speak of what the believer will do in that hope and revival that the Lord has promised by His word and in His grace. Verse 51 speaks of not turning aside from the Word of God, even though people may have mocked Him or derided Him. Notice that the mockers are here called the arrogant. And that's appropriate, no matter whether they admit it or not, to oppose God's word and to mock those who try to live it out is really the height of arrogance, because it's saying that they are wiser than God. And notice that this mocking is continual. It may be more intense from one particular time to another, but it is something that is ongoing. It is a part of the Christian life to receive that kind of mocking. But by God's grace here, we respond to the pressure of that mocking with faithfulness to the Lord and faithfulness to His Word. John Calvin comments, "If we do not disregard their reviling, there will be no stability in our faith." And so, as we desire to be stable and faithful in our faith, in our walk with the Lord, we pray here and work towards disregarding the mocking that others do. We do not turn aside then personally or as His church. We respond to the pressures and the criticism of those around us by being faithful to God's Word anyway. And if we suffer for it, then we are blessed to share in that suffering of Christ. 1 Peter 4 reminds us, to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Verse 52 then points to time spent in the Word of God, thinking it over, remembering it, and so bringing God's Word of comfort to our minds. Now, this is of great value then, as we read this, in memorizing the Scripture, in knowing the Psalter and being able to sing it back to ourselves, whether you do that out loud or not, you could do it in your head. Memorizing Scripture, knowing the Word of God. And so doing, you can access it wherever you are and in those times in which you need the comfort it offers. But certainly it applies also to being able to look at the Scripture and know it by looking up those passages. The comfort that we desire comes by His means of grace, comes by the Scriptures. And so we need to remember it, we need to read it, we need to recall it to be blessed and encouraged by it. Maybe that's too obvious, but I think it's a helpful reminder. We can't be comforted by it if we are not in it, if we don't open it, if we don't bring it to mind. And so He gives us His Word so that we might open it and be comforted by His sure and dependable Word. Verse 53 expresses then that an action the psalmist has taken, but a response that he has to the wicked people around him. We here read that indignation for the wicked has seized me. Now, the word indignation literally means anger aroused by something unworthy. And it expresses here a holy distress, or as Calvin puts it, a holy horror at the ungodly ways in which we see men around us rebel. And that only makes sense, that as we draw closer in the Word to the Holy God and see what His Word says about what is true and what is not, what is holy and what is not, we look at the world around us and we're appalled by what we see. Because we see men acting in wickedness. And we see that when they do that, they are not merely offensive, they are offending God. And He is the God that we've come to know and to love by His grace. Romans 1 and 21 says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And we see evidence of this all around us in the world. Proverbs 19 and 3 says, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. And certainly we see that in our day and age, but it's really existed in every day and age. By time and thought in the Word of God, our verse reminds us that we need to maintain a healthy and righteous horror at the wicked and sinful behavior of the world around us. And we need to maintain a healthy and holy rejection of it, and not begin that slow slide into acceptance of sin that we find in the world around us. And you can see that at work in our culture, and you can see that at work in the church, that things that would have been appalling 100 years ago are not so appalling anymore. And yet, we are called to still be appalled because they offend the holy God we worship. Ephesians 5 reminds us, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all godliness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. And yet, even as we do this, we need to also maintain a concern for the fate of the wicked, as we recognize that they are under the wrath of the holy God that they rebel against. And the only difference between us and them is the grace of God. And so while we maintain that indignation and that horror at what men do, we also have to remain humble, because there is no real difference between us and them except the grace of God and His kindness to us, which we did not earn or deserve. Titus 3 reminds us, for we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God and God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds that we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so in our indignation, we are to pray for them and bring them under the gospel and ask that the Lord might deliver them as He has delivered us. Verse 54 then tells us that singing the Word of God has been a blessing to the psalmist in all of these joys and challenges. And that is why the Lord gives us songs. That's why the Lord gives us the Psalter, in the way in which it deals with all kinds of issues of life. Our verse says, your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And so over the course of our lives, as we're in this pilgrimage, in this journey of life, there will be difficulties and there will be joys. And the Lord has given us songs to sing along the way, to build us up in His Word, to strengthen us when we need strengthened, to give expression to our joy and thankfulness when He has blessed. Paul reminds us in Colossians 3 and 16, let the word of Christ dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so the songs, the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs are references to different types of psalms in our Psalter. And so they're all given in their variety to give expression to us in the variety of our experiences in this life. And so we're to be singing our way through and using the Psalter, not just in worship, but also in the day-to-day events of life. We read of Paul and Silas in prison in Acts 16. When the jailers had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And when he had received a command, he threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And so Paul and Silas sang the Psalms in prison because it was right and appropriate to do, and encourage them, and was a word of encouragement to those who would hear. We're reminded in James 5 and 13, is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. And so we have the Psalms to sing praises. And so we sing His word. We sing the songs that He has given to us because they are given to encourage, to guide, and to comfort. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Then in verse 55, the psalmist sings, I remember you in the night and keep your law. And so he's in bed, and he's thinking about the Lord's name. And so he is rolling all of this over in his head. He's not disregarding thoughts of the Lord, but he's strengthened by thoughts of the Lord. He brings the Lord to mind and His name that represents all that He is and does. And notice as well that this moves him to obedience. He says, I keep your law. And those two aren't separated. That the greater the comfort we have in God's care for us and His grace toward us in our salvation and through all of the events of life really encourage us and move us to greater obedience. We don't have to try and figure out a way out of our stresses and our problems by our own imaginations or the suggestions of men. We have comfort in His Word, and we then have the comfort and encouragement to obey His Word and to seek His glory. Philippians 2 reminds us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to work and to do according to His good pleasure. And so, as we have comfort in Him, we desire even more, as we know His love, to bring glory to Him with how we respond. So finally, and briefly, in verse 56, the grace to obey. And this verse closes our section by recalling all of the blessings and the benefits of the Lord's comfort that the psalmist has experienced and expressed so far. The Lord's comfort and the reviving that he mentioned way back up in verses 49 and 50 have been the themes all the way through. And they have become His. And they have become His because He has pursued that comfort. Now, that doesn't mean that the comfort is a work that we do for ourselves. Certainly, it is all of God's grace. But we are called to respond to that comfort and to rest in the God who makes and keeps such wonderful words of promise and blessing. We need to attend to that word and rest in those promises. Notice also that our verse speaks of obedience as well. Again, because when we lack that comfort, we can often seek to find it in other ways, through other means and places. And yet here, as we're resting in the Lord and His providential care over us, and what He says in His Word, we're able also to abandon those other means and methods of comfort and to simply obey Him and trust that He will care for us no matter what that brings our way. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2, "Now may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and has given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." The salvation and the comfort that we have in His ultimate care for us in Jesus Christ and setting us apart eternally to belong to Him will then comfort and strengthen us by the promises of His Word to go through the difficulties and trials of this life, strengthened and comforted in them, so that we might be faithful and obedient. And this is all, once again, because of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. Let me close the way I began, with a smaller section of what Packer started us off with. What matters supremely is not, in the last analysis, the fact that I know God, but the larger fact that underlies it, the fact that He knows me. This is momentous knowledge, and there is unspeakable comfort, the sort of comfort that energizes, and knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. Let's pray together. God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We thank You for Your grace to us in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the salvation that You have worked in us by Your grace alone and in Jesus Christ alone. We thank You for the words of comfort that You give to us in Your Word. Thank You for the comfort of salvation. We thank You for the comfort of knowing Your presence and Your promises as they are active through all of the difficulties and challenges and hardships of life. We thank You that we do not go through them alone, but that You are with us, and that by Your Word and Spirit You strengthen us through them. We ask that we would be attending Your Word, that we would be hearing it and reading it, that we would be singing it, and that by Your powerful Word, You might strengthen us in our walk with Christ through the journey of this life, so that we might be encouraged and faithful. We thank You for Your grace in all of these things. So we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.